Seems like every time I come, I have a cold, or I think it must be in the winter. I'm always invited to preach, so my voice is kind of like this at this moment. My hearing is pretty much, so you could say things and I won't hear you. my vision, I can't read and look at you at the same time, so while I'm looking down, you can make faces at me and I'll have no idea. But I want to thank you once again for the opportunity to be here with you this morning. It's coming home, to be honest with you, because I've come to know many of you through the years, and you're like family. So it's great to be seeing familiar faces and being around family at this time. So thank you for that. A couple things I do want to say before I read the scriptures, just to give you a quick update on a couple things. I want to thank you for your continued support of the Whosoever Gospel Mission. For the donation of toys that you guys give for our toy giveaway, for the food that is collected by the Boy Scouts, and for your regular financial support, and for all the things that you regularly do for our thrift store, and so many of you do in so many ways that I don't even know about. And I just want to thank you for your ongoing support. It's been years that we have had this kind of relationship, and I just want to thank you for that. We couldn't do what we do without your support and your kindness to us. So I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you. Some of you have been praying for my mom, and appreciate that. My mom is doing very well. If you would have seen my mother in the summer and progressing all the way through almost up to Thanksgiving, she was not doing well. She pretty much like she was giving up, and she was getting very sick and didn't look like she was going to, if something didn't radically happen, that she would not do well. Thankfully, my sisters were persistent in talking to the doctors, and we were able to get a specialist to come in and look at her. He diagnosed the problem, scheduled surgery 2 days later, my mom is doing very, very well now. So my mom, right the day after surgery, she was walking around the room. The day after that, she was walking around the ward in the hospital, and we were just up there for New Year's, and we went shopping in the mall. We did all kinds of things. So thank you for your prayers, because my mom is a good evidence of how God does answer prayer. And thank you for that. So I want to thank you for your continued support for my family as well. I know you guys think about us and pray for us. And so my son Josh is still in California. He is teaching at a Santiago Canyon College out in Los Angeles area. And he also has his own online advertising company, and his wife is finishing her residency as of June, so she will be done with her residency and looking to work in a doctor's office somewhere practicing medicine. My daughter Bethany and her husband are working at the Whole Foods over in Jenkintown, so if you ever shop in Whole Foods in Jenkintown and pull stuff off the shelf, that's probably part of her doing. And they are planning on moving to Massachusetts to be closer to my family in Massachusetts and hopefully get transferred to a Whole Foods up there. Kayla is with me today, and Kayla is a freshman at Penn State Abington. So, and you feel free to talk to her about anything you'd like at that point. And my wife, Carolyn, is here, and we have now been married 35 years. I think the last time I was here was 34 years, so now we're 35 years. So, and I thank the Lord for her and all that God has done in our marriage and our ministry together. So I'd like to turn your attention to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, a familiar passage. And Paul writes these words in Romans chapter 12. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may be able to discern what the will of God, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for each of my brothers and sisters here today. I thank you, Lord, that we are able to commune together, that we come together this day to hear your word, to worship your name, to lift up the name of Jesus. And we pray that as we do that, Lord, that you would edify our hearts, that you would build us up in the faith, so that we would not sin more and more, but that we would strive to sin less and less. And now, Lord, I pray that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you and you alone are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, I always hesitate to preach on the book of Romans because there's so much here. You know, if I remember right, Dr. Boyce from 10th Presbyterian took 8 years to teach through the book of Romans. I promise I won't do that this morning. It's always a challenge to kind of narrow it down so that you could speak about specific things and focus on specific things. So what I'd like to do this morning is just to get a general overview, and then I'm going to talk about a couple things about in our passage so that we can kind of focus on what I believe for the new year, what we need to be challenged with and what we need to think about. Paul's letter to the Romans was not accidental. It was purposely written, and I think it's a good evidence of understanding that churches are not perfect. You know, how many of you have ever been to a perfect church? You know, right? None of us. And the reality is that churches are buildings and communities and congregations that are filled with issues and problems. Some of the people are theologically sound, like we'd like them to be, and others are not. And sometimes the friction and the tension that comes in those things kind of brings and stirs up all kinds of feelings and emotions. And sometimes groups separate with each other. And what you find is you have one group that says this and another group that says this. And what you find is that there's this dissension in the church and there's divisions and all kinds of things. And I'm sure that third has never experienced anything along these lines. So, but yet the Roman church did. And what Paul is doing is he's writing to the Roman church to basically bring about unity and to bring about uniformity in the church. He's reminding them where their salvation comes from, that their salvation comes through Christ, not through works and through deeds, that our righteousness is a righteousness that comes from God, not from something that we do. And so Paul is reminding them over and over again that, look, stop focusing on your works. Stop focusing on the false teaching that somehow you can earn your salvation, but come to the reality that your salvation is rooted in the finished work of Jesus. And it's in your faith in the gospel, in the faith of what Christ has done for you. That is what makes you righteous. That is what brings you closer to God. Paul begins and he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, on the basis of all that God has already done and on the basis of everything that Paul has said already in this epistle, Paul is reminding the church to keep pressing on. It's interesting. I always think in the context of when this letter was written, it was written to new believers for the most part. For a lot of these people, they're first-generation Christians. These are Christians who are new to the faith. These are Christians who are living in Italy, in Rome, and probably their families are not Christians. They probably come from a background where they're filled with pagan worship and false idols and worshiping the Roman pantheon of gods and all that kind of stuff. And so you can imagine what it must be like if you're the first person to be a Christian in your family and you're feeling the pressure of your family to say, hey, why are you following that Jesus thing? We got many gods you can worship. In fact, I could still remember my daughter-in-law talking to her mother when she was having a problem, and my daughter-in-law's family are all Buddhists. And her mom came to her when she was going through a difficult time. She said, well, why don't you pray to Buddha? And my daughter-in-law said, well, Mom, I don't need to pray to Buddha. I pray to Jesus. She says, Jesus is my Savior. And the reality is that when you come from a background where people in your family believe different things, there's going to be this constant pressure and this constant tension and challenge to say, you know, why pursue Jesus when we have all these other things that you could do? And so the challenge of the book of Romans is to say, hey, you know, be faithful. You know, be faithful. Keep pressing on. Keep believing what you have been taught. Hold fast to the confession of our faith. That is the thing that Paul is exhorting us to do. Many people in this congregation were tempted to go back to doing the things that they used to do. And we see this as a common theme in a lot of the epistles, that there are people within the congregation that want to go back to being what they used to be before they were in Christ. Paul, I'll say this later in the book of Hebrews, you know, Paul says, let us not forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some has been. You know, so the idea is that within the church, there are those who are kind of falling away or drifting. I like to use the word drifting. They kind of start drifting because the pressures of the world and the pressures of life just seem to get at you, and you just kind of get that, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. And yet Paul is saying, no, remember, this is what Jesus did for you. This is what God has done. Then he says, by the mercies of God. He says, he reminds them that the mercies of God means that they are the recipients of God's grace. That they are the recipients of God's grace. The gospel is clearly proclaimed. Our righteousness is by faith in Jesus and who he is. God come among us. He gave us life. He gave his life for us so that we might have redemption through him. And because we have received this grace, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. For example, we are to die to ourselves. You know, that's what a sacrifice is. Something has to die. But yet Paul, in a very unique way, says, present yourselves as living sacrifices. In other words, don't kill yourself physically, but deny yourself emotionally, mentally, and deny your wants for what God wants. Deny your needs for what God wants you to do. So thus, what does Paul say? I know the things I should do, right? But I keep doing the things I shouldn't do. You know, and he said, and that's what he says. He says, who will rescue me from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he's saying is that I need to die to myself so that I can live in Jesus. I need to stop looking at what I want and start looking at what Jesus wants for me to do. That is what presenting myself as a living sacrifice is all about. It's about learning to love my neighbor as myself. It's about putting others' needs ahead of my own. You know, it's that kind of sacrifice that God is calling us to do. Not so that we can be saved through what we do, but it would be the evidence of what God has done for us and how thankful and grateful we are for what God has done for us. And because we have received this grace, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. We're to die to ourselves. Jesus taught as much when he taught about dying to self. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Love others as yourself. He who wishes to be first must be last. John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus says, whoever loves his life will lose it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternity. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also. And he goes on and he says, this is your spiritual worship. A very interesting phrase. And this is an appropriate response to redemption. That if God has redeemed us, then we worship him. That is the natural response of receiving God's grace. The natural response of God's grace is that we worship and we give thanks. It's an appropriate response to redemption and living for Christ. You know, I feel like it's interesting. We live what we worship. That's one of the things that I really hold to. I teach the guys at the mission this. You live what you worship. In other words, if you live for crack, what are you worshiping? If you live for heroin, what are you worshiping? If you live for something else, money, a job, whatever it might be, if that is your goal, if that is your focal point, then that is where your worship is. And God says, let that go. Seek me first, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, seek me first, and all these things will be added unto you. This is your spiritual worship. From here, Paul moves from a doctrinal treatise to the practical outworkings of what we have learned and experienced in Christ. So what happens is Paul is basically telling us that in order for us to renew our minds, right? It says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And I've gelled on this for the last several months, and I've been thinking about this because it's a challenging thought for me. It's a challenging thought for me because it means God wants me to change. And it means in order for me to understand that I need to change, I need to understand that I need to be different than what I am now. To be transformed, in other words, God wants me to go from where I am now to be somewhere else. God doesn't want me to be here. He wants me to be here. So he says, How am I going to go from this point to this point where transformation can take place? And that comes through the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind is what brings transformation. And so one of the things that I think about is what is the practical outworking of what Paul is saying theologically through this whole book? And he says, what is the outworking of my faith? It's that if God has done all this stuff for me, then I am equipped to be his ambassador, to be his representative, to be the man that God wants me to be. The question is how am I going to get there? And that's what I want to explore for the next couple minutes. Taking inventory. Inventory for change. So a few years ago, I went through kind of like a spiritual crisis, let's put it that way. And I started to think, I was like, okay, what needs to be different in my life? And one of the things I learned is that transformation is a process. It's not just instantaneous. I mean, we could talk about what God, Christ has done for us. That's instantaneous. You know, as soon as I accept Christ as my Savior, as soon as I am assured of what God's Word says, that Christ died for my sins, He died for my sins. That I am righteous in Christ, not because of anything I've done, but because of who He is. So that's one of those instantaneous things. But then there's the work out your salvation with fear and trembling part. Then there's the, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ for what? For good works. So what does that mean? What is this good works part all about? And I started to do this inventory, and I started to realize that for a lot of things, change doesn't happen like this. But it is a process. It takes time. And because it takes time, it means there are going to be things going on in my life that are going to create tension, that are going to be good, bad, ugly, whatever way you want to look at it. There are going to be difficult times. There's going to be good times that are going to challenge me to be different than the way I am now. So he says, be not conformed to this world, he says. That's one of the things we see in Romans 12. Don't be conformed to this world. Be different. See, after all, that's why you were saved, right? I present your body as a living sacrifice. If I presented myself as a living sacrifice and I'm still like the rest of the world, what's the difference? Where's the transformation, right? So the thing is that transformation is a process, but yet it is an indication of what has changed in me. But how are we to change? And I think taking an inventory is a good way to do it. Like I said, several years ago, when I was going through just a spiritual struggle, I decided to take inventory of my own life. And as a result of that, I came up with several guiding principles that I try to keep before me on a daily basis. I like to keep these things in mind that when I start failing or I start messing up, that I remind myself of these things. So I'm going to share with you kind of like my life principles, if I could put it that way. You know, Martin Luther had his resolutions. Jonathan Edwards had his resolutions, and these are kind of like mine, and I say, Bob, actually, he was sharing in devotions last week that he has made resolutions that he knows he will keep. And he said in staff devotions last week, and you can bring this up to him when you see him, he says, I guarantee, he says, I will eat pizza once a week. And he says, I can guarantee that I will plant more flowers in my garden next year, he says. But what is going to be different? That's what I want to talk about. So let's talk about that. First, I want you to think about this. The core of what I'm about to say is that we need to remember that our salvation is not based on works, but solely on the work of Christ on the cross. That the gospel saves us. What I'm talking about is how we practically show that truth to the world around us. So here we go. You ready? You have your pens ready? Because you're going to write this down. You're gonna. If you want to figure me out and what my expectations are, this is what I believe. First, how well do you know God? How well do you know God? God must be bigger than me or you. God must be bigger than our circumstances. I really like a book written by Ed Welch at Westminster. He wrote a book, When People Are Big and God is Small. You see, if you believe in a small God, then you're not going to believe in a God that can meet all your circumstances. When you believe in a small God, you're not going to go to Him when you have trouble because He's not sufficient to meet your needs. But the bigger view of God I have, the more I believe that He can help me. So understanding who God is far better in the way I transform my life or the way I renew my mind. So, for example, the Westminster Larger Catechism, which I appreciated us doing this morning, the Westminster Larger Catechism asks the question, what is God, right? What is God? And here's the answer. And this is the bigness of God. God is spirit, in and of himself, infinite in being. Glory, infinite in glory, blessedness and perfection, all sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. That's the God I want to believe in. And, you know, keep in mind that the Westminster Confession and the Westminster Catechism is not inspired. Just want you to understand that. So it means God is bigger than that. If we can humanly define God as good as this, guess what? He's bigger than that. And that's awesome in my mind. So the bigger view of God I have, the better I will know. You know, here's the other thing I think about. The more I know God, the more I realize that I'm not God. You know, we are so selfish sometimes, right? So the reality is the more I know about God, the more I realize that I can't do all those things. And then I begin to cry out to him for help. I begin to cry out, oh, who will rescue me from this body of death, like Paul says earlier? And I cry out to God. So how do we know God? How do we get to know God? Well, know Scripture. How well do you know the Word of God? How well do you know the Bible? You know, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Training in righteousness, renewing the mind. See, training in righteousness is connected to renewing your mind. That the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. The Bible is my reference. My Bible is my way of understanding who God is and how he works. The next thing is we need to talk to God. We need to pray. Prayer is the third thing. Learn to pray. You know, the reason why I pray is not so much so that God can know my needs. He already knows that, right? God knows my needs. God knows my struggles. God knows my battles. God knows all those things. But prayer is an act of humility on my part to bow down before the Creator and acknowledging that he's in control and not me. You know, one of the things I like, I run a home group in my home church, is New Life Drescher, and I run a home group. And when we pray in my home group, we use an acronym called ACTS, A-C-T-S. And so when we pray, we'll spend about 5-10 minutes in each section of this acronym just praying. And so one of the things we do is A stands for adoration. We lift up the name of God. We lift him up in acknowledgement that we adore him, we worship him, and we lift up the name of Jesus. You know, C is we confess our sins. We confess to one another. We confess to God our sins. I am not perfect, and I struggle. I am selfish, and I am miserable sometimes, and I am arrogant, and I am all those things. And I confess those things before God, because acknowledging them puts them before me so that I can have God do that transforming work of grace in my life. Thanksgiving is T. So I adore, I confess, we give thanks. We give thanks for he has blessed us abundantly, and he has blessed us more than we can even comprehend. And then lastly, supplication. We bring our needs before him because God is a God who wants to hear our prayers. Our prayers don't fall on deaf ears, the Bible says. So we could cry out to God with our needs and our concerns. But we do all those things together. Fourth, fellowship. I have a big philosophy. You ready for this? You are who you hang out with. Anybody who knows me knows that's one of my catchphrases for life. You can ask my kids. You can ask the guys at the mission. You can even ask me. I'll tell you. You are who you hang out with. Because who you hang out will be representative of the way you live your life every day. You are who you hang out with. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. How we may stir one another. Okay, stirring means renewing. We can remind each other what we need to do, renewing the mind here of good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So fellowship is a big part of what we do. Fellowship, you are who you hang out with. Go to church on Sunday. It's good. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to go to church. And it's a good thing to learn to worship and to lift up the name of God and to be surrounded by God's people in a loving way. So with fellowship in mind, and now that you're involved at a church, guess what the next thing is? It's accountability. Be accountable. You know, there is no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. It's not a me and God thing. It's me, God, and his community. It's me, God, and his people. It's who I hang out with. It's who I fellowship with. It's who I long to be with. If I want to be different, if I want to be transformed, if I want to be renewed, I have to be accountable. I have to be accountable. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. God calls us to have relationships with one another and also to be accountable to each other for encouragement, consolation, comfort, and even correction. The end of the Epistle of James gives us a good example of this. My brothers, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, now keep in mind, discipline, right, which I'm going to talk about next, this whole idea of bringing someone back from the truth, don't we learn from negative experiences? And isn't that one way that God can renew our mind? Oh, I'm not going to do that again. You know, that's certainly renewing my mind. And, you know, so we can renew our minds by pursuing, or we can renew our minds as we learn from the consequences of not pursuing what we should do. So wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The sixth thing is discipline. Now, I love this verse. Again, if there's a life verse that I have, it's this one. You know, there are different kinds of discipline. There's self-discipline. Okay, that's what I want to talk about first. Self-discipline. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says this, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control." See, I discipline my body and keep it under control. I like one translation. Another translation, I beat my body into submission. You know, Paul says, I beat my body because I know the urges. I know the things I should do, right? I beat my body into submission so that I conform to God's will, so that I do the things that God calls me to do. There's that element of self-discipline where it says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Yet there is another discipline. The discipline is that when we are confronted with our sin, and we experience the consequences of our sin. And I just talked about that, how consequences can also be a part of the process of renewing our minds. That God can use the good, the bad, and the ugly of our lives to make us more like Jesus. God can use those things in the same way that a child knows not to touch the stove when he touches it and it's hot and he goes, whoa, I'm not going to do that again because it hurt. You know, consequences of bad experiences teach us that these are things that we ought not to be doing. And then we discipline ourselves not to do those things again. So, knowing God, know Scripture, learn to pray, fellowship, accountability, discipline, and lastly, if we strive to do these things, lastly, we have dependability or reliability. You know, I think that oftentimes, you know, we want people to know that when we say something, that we're going to do it. You know, that we are dependable. Let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. You know, we do what we say and people will see that our testimony is true. You know, there have been many times when I've talked to other people and I've worked with people and you know, they'll say, okay, Rev, I'll be there at 2:00. I'll talk about this person because he's deceased now. But the thing is Paul and I, we get together, we were good friends. And I would say, okay, let's get together. And he said, okay, I'll be at your house at 12:00. And 12:00 would come, he's not here. 12:30 come, not here. 1:00 come, not here. Call him up, no answer. And then finally, catch up to him man, I forgot, I'm sorry. And then this happened, multiply this by 6 or 7 times. You know, and all of a sudden, there's a sense, well, is he going to show up? Is he going to show up? You know, that's the kind of thing that we want to avoid. As Christians, we want our testimony to be true. That if we do believe in God, that if we do believe in Scripture, if we do pray, if we fellowship, if we are accountable, and if we are disciplined, then we are going to be good ambassadors of Jesus. and that we need to show people that. So, taking inventory for change is a part of renewing our minds for transformation. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remind yourself of some of these things as you go through the day, as you think about your life. As we come to communion, in just a moment, we're going to talk about examining yourself. Okay, why do we examine ourselves? Well, to see if there's sin, right? And if we look to see if there's sin, then what do we do with the sin? We renew our minds so that we can be transformed, so that we can be changed. And, you know, and communion reminds us that the one who changed us is the one who died on the cross for our sins. So as we enter into 2018, present yourselves as living sacrifices and examine yourself with the desire to be a faithful ambassador for Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. I thank you for the opportunity to share your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, not just through the words that I said, but through your word. Your word is far more powerful than mine. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us through your word. And even as we come to communion now, we pray that we would examine ourselves so that we can understand where our righteousness comes from and who makes us worthy. In your name we pray. Amen.